hope it is with joy that you can say that same refrain, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's something that we desperately need in our day and age today, something that is truth upon which we can stand, something that guides us through the myriad of difficulties and challenges of the life in a world that some might say is not really sane. In fact, sane is not a word that I would use to describe our world today. To be sane means to have a reasonable or healthy mind or the ability to show good judgment and understanding. That's not how I see so much going on in our world today, where you live in a world where feelings are more important than truth, where God's word and what it teaches us about sexuality is put aside for a myriad of other perspectives that take hold and become truth to us. Sane really isn't the right word in my estimation. To be insane is to be extremely unreasonable or, definition of the dictionary, stupid. To be extremely unreasonable or stupid. Now that sounds a lot like our world. Oh, I realize that may not describe everyone, but if you listen to the radio enough, if you follow the podcasts and read the news and so on, there's some sense of that unreasonable extremities and stupidity going on. If nothing else, it drives us to the point where, for a church, our theme of striving together as one for the grace of the gospel is a really good theme to follow. In all that we occupy time-wise and effort-wise, in everything we do as a church, corporately and individually, I'd like to think that we all agree that the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the center. It's not always true for people today. And I think it's important for the church to do this, to strive together for the grace of the gospel, because without that, then we will all begin to fall into the trap of an insane world, captivated by sin in rebellion against God Himself. The further problem to this is not that we acknowledge the issue that we need to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in a moment. But it's the reality that so much of what we see in so-called churches today doesn't really understand the gospel at all. We need to get the gospel right. John Stott, a great author of years ago and theologian, said, "All around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it, and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether." I don't want that to be us. I don't want us to come down the days ahead and years and saying, what happened to the gospel? Well, nothing happened to it. Something happened to us. We want to see this not simply as a return to an understanding of the basics of Christianity. It is that. But rather to see the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's displayed in the texts of Scripture is what drives us for the glory of God Himself. That it gives us that foundation upon which to build our families, our careers, our lives, whatever it might be. It shapes us, it molds us, it gives us perspectives on all things, and when we shake our heads at the insidious craziness of our world, we say, thank you that there is the gospel. Because it gives us what is right and true. And that's why we're taking on this theme, and that's why I've chosen to work through us for a few weeks through the book of Galatians. Turn there, please, that text that I read for you earlier, Galatians chapter 1. In order for us to keep some focus on this theme for the year, to recapture some of the truths of the gospel, I want us to note here in Galatians, this perhaps earliest letter of the Apostle Paul to the people and churches of Galatia, perhaps southern Galatia, which is part of modern-day Turkey. He writes this letter in such a way to encourage the saints and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you could say that he wrote this letter in order to defend the truth of the gospel, that they would see its reality, and by focusing on his own authority, his own apostleship to bring the gospel, in showing that the gospel is not only that which teaches us who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, but gives us something to live by, then we can understand moving forward as Christians that having a correct perspective on the gospel is absolutely fundamental to us in the days ahead. It's an exciting kind of study, I assure you, because the themes of which Paul writes in this letter run from his own concern about his authority as an apostle, through the theme of the gospel, through justification by faith, through the practical nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, rather, and all those themes that are there, all have as their starting point, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the theme for our series will be the truth about the gospel. And if you're setting sort of your calendar for the weeks ahead and looking at what we'll be doing through as a church, Lord willing, as I occupy the pulpit, we'll be talking about the truth of the gospel. And there are four, if you want to outline Galatians, we're not going to take any time to do that. Do that in your small groups and some of your own private study. But I see it in four little blocks. This morning, the gospel and truth itself, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Number 2, the gospel and Paul's message, chapter 1, verse 11 to chapter 2, verse 21. Number 3, the gospel and the way of salvation, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, 31. And finally, the gospel and the path to freedom, chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 18. Now again, if you didn't get those down, I didn't put them on the screen. So they'll be on the website. So if you look at the materials later on, you'll find them there. The gospel and truth, the gospel and Paul's message, the gospel and the way of salvation, the gospel and the path of our path of freedom. Every perspective as we go through here wants to have its starting point, the gospel, and how it impacts the lives of believers today in our world. This is what we need. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, just to kind of give us an introduction to this and perhaps give you some interest in pursuing these things. But as we do that, I'm going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. But I'll ask the question, first of all, when we do that, what is the gospel? As I mentioned, many people are confused about what the gospel is today. But it's the great gospel of Jesus Christ. George Whitefield said, "Other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel." Is that what God has given us to His Word? So how do we define the gospel? Well, we could take time here, and I'm sure people at home have space around their coffee table between their coffee and so on. We could take a little quiz, and you could jot down, give your definition. What is the gospel? We won't take the time for that. I'll give you a couple. Here's a couple that you can just maybe jot down, think about as working definitions. This is from D.A. Carson, always an expert in these areas. He says, "The gospel is good news. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ." Now notice, it's not just good news. That's what gospel means, good news. Sometimes we think of that as, you know, the gospel is something, it's truth about this or that matter here. Here, it's not just good news or truth, but it's the reality of the truth of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. So at least one little clue or one little footnote you write there, okay, there is no gospel without Jesus Christ. Just write that down. Carson goes on to say, "Christ bore our sin on the cross. He bore the penalty, turned aside God's judgment, God's wrath from us, and canceled sin. The brokenness of our lives He restores. The shattered relationships He rebuilds in the context of the church. The new life that we human beings find in Christ is granted out of the sheer grace of God. It is received by faith as we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus. We confess Him as Lord and bow to Him joyfully." Now you notice, if you followed that, is that Carson expands something of that definition to show some of the entailments. It impacts the church and how we get along with one another. It affects how we live in the world. But its center point is always upon a confession of what Christ has done on the cross itself. Here's another little one from Matt Rogers. "The announcement of the gospel is the announcement of the good news of Jesus' work to restore sinful image bearers to the rightful worship of God." It's Jesus' work to restore sinful image bearers to the rightful worship of God. I like that phrasing because it reminds us that the fundamental problem, one of the fundamental problems, if you will, of being sinful is we do not do what we were made to do. We were made to worship our Creator. But because of sin, we don't do that. We worship self and the world and so on. And what the gospel does and is, it brings restorative relationship to God so that we might now worship Him as was intended when He made us. We are His image bearers, all of us as human beings. But as those saved by grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, We are now able to worship him as we should. So that's a very brief, we can use those as kind of working definitions, if you will, as we go through that. I look forward after the service or in times of fellowship to discuss further if you have other questions or comments about how we define the gospel. But we want to move on here to some texts of Scripture that describe it for us better. Take your Bibles for a moment and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Or just listen as I turn there. Sometimes when people, we have these discussions and will ask me, well, okay, so, you know, what text do you use, Pastor, when people ask you the question, you know, what is the gospel? Does anybody ever ask you that question? Maybe not, because you perhaps haven't put yourself in a position to be asked that. What happens when they ask you that question? Do you try and deflect it? Can you answer it? Well, look what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand." Now it's interesting that Paul, in saying this here in Corinthians, he'll highlight this in Galatians as well, is that he's reminding of something they've already learned. And it's something upon which they've taken their stand. So it's not new news to them. And it's something that they have staked their lives on. Verse 2. "And by which you are" what? "Being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So there's something core about this thing called the gospel. They've staked their lives on it. It brings salvation. They know it. They've heard it before. It's not new. Verse 3. And he tells it what the gospel is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Jesus was died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again. That's the gospel, you see. I would see from the other Scriptures as well that we can include his ascension into glory. His entire work that he's done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, is the gospel. What does that mean? Well, according to the Apostle Paul in Corinthians and here, is the gospel, whatever you want to think about it is, the biblical gospel is all about the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for the forgiveness of sins of those people he loves. It's something he does. Not just a nice message, not just a happy tale to tell, but it has the substance, if you will, of the person of Jesus Christ and his work. Now again, as I mentioned, that will become even more apparent as we walk through this lesson together. But think about that, take notes, and work through these notes. Especially I encourage our small groups, and as we get those going again in this new year, that we think about these gospel themes. Well, if that were the case then, how does Paul help us to understand that in Galatians? Go back to our text then in chapter 1 of Galatians. Let me just remain a few minutes here. I want to see this part of the text is very introductory to the whole series, so we might miss a point or two that you want, but we'll catch up to that, Lord willing. We see two headings here in my mind. The first is in verses 1 to 5, where we learn about the truth about Paul and his gospel calling. The second heading will be, of course, in verses 6 and following, the truth about the gospel and those who would disrupt it, verses 6 to 10. Now, these two headings help us to understand what I would see as the, shall we say, primary concern that the Apostle Paul deals with in this letter. Number one, that he has the authority to speak as an apostle. He talks about here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 as well. And number two, the veracity of the gospel itself, that the message itself is true. That is to say, you might see it in this way, and you have to understand what's going on here, because Paul is recognizing the opposition to the gospel, to the church. He wants to encourage the church. And this church in Galatia is facing opposition from those who say they're believers, but they're introducing different ideas in addition to the gospel, like the law of Moses, and so on. So Paul is here trying to defend these things. And it's kind of like a situation where people would come along in that day and say, well, this Paul, he calls himself an apostle. Well, he's not really an apostle, is he? He didn't actually walk with Jesus. He was the one persecuting the church. He, you know, technically can he be an apostle? And they dispute his authority. Well, it's important that Paul defends that, not in a prideful look at me, but Paul is speaking as an authority for God. And therefore, his apostleship is very, very important. They might say, well, and this gospel that he brings,
It's all well and good to talk about faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, 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 we believe that. But really, to understand faith and to follow Jesus, to be justified, we need to go back and follow the Ten Commandments. We need to follow the law. We need to be circumcised. In doing those things, then we will truly be right before God. And what does Paul have to say about that? Well, we'll notice that. He has some words that we would not call very kind. Because for the Apostle Paul, there is no fudging the gospel. You can disagree on other things, but the gospel must be clear from the scriptures and what it does. So this first point, verses 1 to 5, talks about the truth about Paul and his gospel calling. Notice how he begins that in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle. Now the term apostle, again, can be used in just general language for an emissary, one who is authorized to speak on my behalf. That's often what an apostle is. But here, as we have in the scriptures, it has that specific tone of one who is authorized by God. The 12 apostles, of course, chosen by Jesus, walked with him. Paul here specifically, who was saved by God, who had the vision of Jesus as he was saved. We have that in the later part of chapter 1. He is an apostle. He has been commissioned divinely by God to speak God's word. So, if I say that the writings of Paul, here to contain the scriptures, are the word of God, is that true? Somebody can say yes. I mean, yes, yes, of course. This is not just Paul. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. These are authoritative words. If I write to you a letter and make some grand statements and pontifications, would you say that's God's word? No, thank you. Yeah, no, that would be the ramblings of the pastor. Might be true, might be wrong, but it's just the pastor. We don't know. Do you see the difference? So Paul is not just giving us here some lovely letters, but rather he is led by the Spirit of God, speaking the truth of God about the gospel to the people. So when we read the gospel here, we need to take it as God's word, not simply something Paul came up with, as some might have said in his day. He's an apostle. And notice his commissioning, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. It may be a bit of a play on the terminology and the words here. Not from men, collectively, people, but from God Himself has commissioned me. Not through man, singular, but through the man, Jesus Christ. This is a specific commissioning that God has given through Jesus Christ to Paul himself. And so he refers to this in a very special way in terms of his commissioning. Now, why is this important? He goes on to say here, and all the brothers who are with me, they send their greetings. They send it to the churches of Galatia. So Paul the Apostle, with these, send this letter to them. So the first thing we need to see very clearly here is his authority, his identity, if you will, as an apostle. But staying in the first five verses here also, it gives us in verses 3 to 5 his purpose. What's the purpose behind the Apostle Paul? Well, I've already defined the gospel for you. You're going to pick up notes on that as we go through here as well. The whole focus is the gospel itself. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common rendering of prayer and sense of greeting to the people. Grace and God's peace to you, God the Father, God Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen to that. Now, what is he telling us on that point? He's reminding us here, of course, that grace and peace are not meaningless terms, but rather, as one writer said, they're pregnant with theological substance. In essence, they're the gospel. Again, take your eyes and look at the text again. Look at verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. That's why he says, grace and peace to you. Why? Because it comes through him. There's the gospel already. Isn't that the gospel? He gave himself for our sins, deliver us from the present evil age. So as you go through the letter already, Paul is alerting us to what we should know about the gospel. Christ's death, take away our sins for the glory of the Lord. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we sang about. And I encourage you to look up that song online, sing it. We're going to sing it quite a bit because it's our theme song there. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The title is, There is Only One Gospel. And that's what Paul is defining for us here. Now, just pause for a moment and think about that. The source of salvation is God's grace. It's nothing we do. It's all of Him. His gracious work of salvation brings us peace into a right relationship with the living God. That is the gospel. And so it would be helpful for us to pause here and ask yourself, do you know this gospel of grace? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Perhaps you're watching or you're gathered here today the first time, you've never heard these things, and you're just wondering what's going on. This is what you need to hear. But the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's a very exclusive claim, but it's inclusive of all who would believe. Put your trust in Christ alone. And that's why there are two reasons why I would suggest that this is so important. Number one, I really believe the glory of God is at stake in this whole discussion. Think about it for a moment. If our gospel included some good works that we might do, yes, trust in Jesus for salvation, but follow the rules, give to the church, perfect attendance, whatever it might be, all these things. And if that's our gospel and that makes us right for heaven, who gets the glory? Well, God certainly, because He saves us, but look what I did. I came to church more than anybody else. I'm sure I'm one of the biggest givers. Do you see what happens? All of a sudden, it is not glory to God alone, but glory to God and, you know, a pat on the back for less as well, because good job, way to go. Is that the gospel? Of course not. You know that, right? But it's great to bring it to the surface and remind ourselves, because we always are led by tendency of the heart to start to give ourselves some glory. Good job. Well done. It's the age-old dilemma for the pastor as he's at the back and the people are coming out of the church and saying, that was a great sermon, pastor. What do you do? Ken, help me here. Well, I can't take credit for it. That would be proudful. And so we defer. Well, it's all of God. And as one lady said to the fellow, he said, funny, I thought I saw your lips moving. But nonetheless, it's we tend to make it about ourselves. Now, the other point here, though, is that, but yet God chooses to use servants like you and like me to share the good news of the gospel. And that's the number two reason why it's so important for us. Number one, the glory of God is at stake. But number two, the souls of people depend on it. No one is saved by an altered or false gospel. People are saved only by the true gospel of the Scriptures. Is that right? There is only one gospel by which we can take our stand, as we've sung. It's what Jesus has done. So souls depend on this. Now, listen very carefully. I believe firmly that none of us here, gathered in this place or watching on the TV and so on, not one of us has the ability and the strength to save anyone. We do not save people's souls. God does. It is all of a sovereign work of God's grace. If you're a believer here today, when you thank God for salvation, what do? You thank Him alone for your salvation. Lord, thank you that in time past you chose to save an unworthy wretch like me. That's often my prayer. Nothing about me. And yet, this God who, in His infinite wisdom and majesty, chooses to save whom He will in the fashion upon which He wants to save them, all of His grace, He chooses to use ineffective people like me and like you to accomplish that end. You see? And so we are instrumental in that way, to be used of God for the glory of the gospel. That's why this is so important. This is not just something we can kind of slough off and get to the big stuff. We start here. So my goal in thinking about that, number one, is as we move through the year and beyond that and forever, is that we continue to bathe our lives, our thinking, our reading in gospel-oriented themes, so that when we start to look at what God has for us in my relationships and these things, that what is taking place? I'm thinking gospel thoughts. That doesn't mean I'm always thinking about the salvation of the next person. I can do that. But rather, the reality of what Christ has done is radically impacting how I relate to other people. Because listen to this. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that radically influences the way that God looks at you. If God were to look at you outside of the gospel of grace, what would he see? Sinful rebel under his wrath, doomed to judgment. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that's exactly how he sees you. But we who've been saved by the sovereign grace of God, how does he see us? He sees us, pardon me if you don't like this term, he sees me as fully worthy of his love and mercy. And it's not because I did it, because God, by his grace through Jesus Christ, has transformed my life and brought me into that relationship. And so we see that lives, souls, depend on the true gospel. And again, that's something that we want to be able to flesh out as we go. So that's the first thing to see here, the truth about Paul and his purpose and his gospel that comes there. But then I want you to notice, secondly, quite quickly here, verses 6 to 10, is the truth about the gospel and those who would disrupt it. The truth about the gospel and those who would disrupt it. Now, in this section here, verses 6 to 10, and some of this we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week, is Paul really plays forward here, if you will, or tells us the thing that's got him all agitated about these believers. Notice what he says in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort, or the NIV says, pervert the gospel of Christ. He begins right on. He says, hello, and grace and peace to you. This is my authority. This is the gospel. And frankly, he says, I'm really surprised. I'm astonished that so many of you are so quickly abandoning the gospel of Christ. Something insidious has come into the church that's causing people to desert the faith. It's desertion. Now, as we go through the letter, we'll begin to discover what it is. Some of these, what they call Judaizers. Let's go back and bring Moses up to the forefront here and put him on par and follow the rules and so on. No free grace for you. We got to follow the law. This is causing significant difficulties to the people. And some are, in his words here, you are abandoning the faith. You're deserting him, it says, who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of what that means, but fundamentally, it literally means here that some are actually leaving the moorings upon which they have staked their lives, because something else has come in. Again, this is why Paul has such harsh words for those who would disrupt the gospel. Because, it's not just because they're changing what we think. They're damaging people's lives. And let me just take a moment to let that sink in. For all who, whether on TV, the radio, through podcasts, through open church forums like this here, whoever it is, if any would disrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are not just changing truth, they are damaging people's lives. Because we have staked our claim on it. And Paul will speak about that in a moment. Not only that, and that picks up in verse 7, you have what we call distortion. He says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. They want to change it. They want to shave off its sides, perhaps. They want to make it differently, like in our day and age, so perhaps it's more agreeable. You do realize that not everybody in your frame of reference and people in your lives love the gospel. You understand that, don't you? You understand that at work and in business and school, whatever it is, that not everybody loves Jesus like you do. That's not a shock to you, is it? And because we love these people, there can be a tendency for us to kind of, we have to make the gospel more palatable. It's a bit harsh, and frankly, that Pastor Clemens is a bit loud, but we can quiet it down a little bit. We can change it. Goodness me, quiet it all you want if I'm too loud. That's fine. But the gospel itself, we start to shave off some corners. Well, Jesus is the only way. But, you know, only way. What does that mean? And the danger is we become what's going on here. Those who trouble you, they distort the gospel. Listen, When we distort the gospel, we trouble the church. And that's the only thing that I can see that disrupts the church in this way. When we change the truth upon which we live and breathe and die. This is not in the category, you know, I'm a Baptist and I believe in believer's baptism, and I defer or disagree with my brothers and sisters who believe in infant baptism, but we still stand on the same gospel. There are things that we might disagree upon, very important things, and still rejoice in our God and King. But I don't think we can say that we have a different gospel, but we serve the same God. I just can't do that. It's fundamental to us that we don't distort the word of God, the gospel itself. Not only that, you pick up in verse 8 and 9. This has to be unpacked more deeply, but just go with me here. Verses 8 and 9, you have the curse. This is where Paul gets pretty dramatic. Maybe that's not the right word. He's certainly adamant in the truth of what he says here, because he says, even if we, that's Paul and his associates, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, notice, contrary to the one we preached to you. So he's saying here that we preached you the truth. That's what we gave you when we came and planted the church. We preached that to you. If someone preaches you one that's different than that, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Cursed be that individual. And it's so important, he repeats it again in verse 9. As I said before, listen, if anyone tries to give you a gospel that isn't that which you learned at first here in these things, then they should be accursed. Why? Because they're destroying the gospel, they're destroying people. They're taking away that which God has done. Do you see how important this is to the Apostle Paul? Now, part of that, again, we think is pretty harsh, but at the very least, even if we don't really like the harsh tone, which I think is very valid, this is Paul talking here, is we have to accept the truth of how significant this is. And even if you've come here today and you really didn't think the gospel was that important, maybe now you get a different picture, right? A different perspective. Because Paul follows this up at the end there with, whose approval are we looking for? Verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I still trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is really important. Because approval is something that we all crave. Now, some approval on a human level is very important. Children want to find their approval of their parents. Husband and wife approve of each other at work. There's a modicum of approval that should be part of our relationships. We seek approval and do good jobs. But we're talking about here is the approval of God or of men. It's a choice. Do we want to please God or do we want to please human beings? Well, let's face it. It's a lot easier to take the short route and approve of men because I see them. And maybe we'll wait for God later on. You can't do that. We need God's approval. I like this little quote by Leonard Ravenhill. He said, many pastors criticize me for taking the gospel so seriously. But do you really think that on the judgment day, Christ will chastise me saying, Leonard, you took me too seriously? No comment needed on that. But what is this telling us? It's reminding us of the significance not only of what God is doing, but what He's called us to do. He's called us to be faithful to the gospel, that all that we do would be for His glory. Because if some of this work were done by us, then it taints that, takes away from what He deserves. And that's not what we should be doing. So the challenge is going forward in the year to come to at least see in our lives that in order for us to deal with some of the insanity of the world in which we live, we need a good grounding in the gospel. We need a working knowledge of the gospel. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know the scriptures. We need to study them together so that we have the tools and the ability now to face a world that's crazy, because one day this world will end. Is that right? One day the Lord will take care of all these things. So don't lose heart. Don't figure out, well, where's it all going to go? Well, I'm not sure immediately where it will go, but I know in the end, God's taking care of all of it. And we'll be transported out of this life into the next. And oh, that would be your hope, not in this life, but in Jesus the next. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, ask the questions. Come and talk to me. Argue with me. Disagree with me. That's okay. I want us to come to see that that which is most important for us is to know the truth of the gospel for the glory of our God.
One final thought there. It's a reminder as a church, this year and every year, we walk in the wonder of the gospel together for the glory of the Lord. We do this forever. At some point in this new year, it may be that my visa will come through and I'll be doing ministry at Camp Susqua. Two people just threatened to go to the post office and tear it up when they see it. I'll talk to them later. We don't know where this will go. We don't know what the Lord has for us down the road. We want to serve Him, but we do know that we walk together for the glory of the Lord. We strive together as one for the grace of the gospel. That's our hope together as the people of God. And it says that last that song we sang, the new theme song, and in this gospel the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have His Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. And when in glory, still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our gracious God and King, we exalt You and You alone. And we thank You for Your gospel. Help us not to learn about it, Father, but help us to live it. May it be that which has drawn us to Yourself, so that our lives might be a reflection of Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.